John 16:25 says, "I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. And that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father." His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So here he's starting, and Jesus, through his whole earthly ministry, did speak figuratively. That is, he spoke a lot of times in things that didn't fully make sense at face value, and a lot of times they were confused by it, and the Bible tells that he would go back later and explain to his disciples what he said. So all those parables that a lot of us know and grew up as kids and we seem to understand and know, when they were first spoke, you can understand with no context of what it means, there was some confusion sometimes. That he did sometimes speak figuratively. I mean, when you talk about it, you know, and he's like, any parable, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who finds a treasure in a field. And he found the value in that treasure so much that he sold all his possessions, kept the treasure hidden, came back and bought the field. At face value, does that make sense to anybody? Jesus then comes and explains to them what he's saying, that the kingdom of heaven, that God's kingdom, to live in his kingdom is far more valuable than anything that we could have. And to just give our stuff up for it, we would be pleased. But at face value, we're like, could you imagine sitting in the crowd, what? A guy found a treasure in a field? What was this would be us, right? What was the treasure? And then some of us would be these people. Why did he hide it? Why didn't he share it? I hear that a lot. Those are the evangelists. Why didn't he share the treasure? Because that wasn't the point of the story. That's what I'm saying to you. Or the prodigal son, we could, whatever. There's all these stories in the scriptures, maybe figuratively. So here he says to them, I've been speaking to you figuratively. And remember, he's been doing it because they couldn't bear it. You remember, he couldn't fully reveal everything they needed to know in the moment because they couldn't handle it. But the time is coming when I will speak to you plainly. The time is coming that there's no more figure of speech. I'm going to tell you about the Father plainly. And I think he's foreshadowing the Spirit that's going to come. And remember last week what he said, the Spirit would come and reveal truth to them. So he's saying, you don't fully get it now because you can't bear it now. Things have to happen first. When those things happen, no more figure of speech, plain speaking, you'll understand what I've been saying about the Father. This is where I say that this has a lot to do about love. He's going to speak about three things this morning. He's going to speak about faith, love, hope, and ultimately peace. And I think those three are what gird peace. I think once we understand love, faith, and hope, I think that's what's going to give us peace. To think we're going to have peace without the other three sometimes I think is quite foolish. And we'll talk about it in a bit. But here's where he starts to say this thing. I will ask the Father. He said, I don't say that I'll ask the Father on your behalf, although he does. He says, I don't have to say that. And the reason I have to say that is the Father himself loves you. Because you have loved me and have believed that I come from the Father. There's the faith part, that belief part. But let's talk about that love part for just a few minutes. Again, it's bigger than the Valentine concept of romantic love. Hey, The Vow, I'm sure, is a phenomenal movie. I'm probably not going to go to it because I want to feel manly. Now that I don't have the beard, I'm looking for ways to feel. The beard at least made me feel manly. So when I cried during The Vow, I'd be like, I'm still a man. I got a beard. Now I can't cry. I've got no manness. But The Vow, I'm sure, is a good romantic movie. But that's, again, I don't want to belabor this. I guess I'm laboring this too much. But that's because the generation we live in, that's their only concept of love. And so when you're no longer appealing to me, you're done, kind of a thing. So is that the kind of love that God has for his people? Clearly not. Clearly not. I don't want to make love less than it is, but I do want to simplify it to a degree. And not oversimplify it. So I don't want you to walk away and the pastor says this is all he thinks that love is. We say this a lot. I say this a lot at weddings. Love is more than a feeling. It's a commitment. That's really love. But love, I can't really just use one thing to describe love because it's so powerful and impactful. But here's another descriptive way that I think will help us categorize at least the love that is being spoken of here. I think love, especially in the context of the way we're supposed to love God, is value. How valuable. Stop and think about that for a second. We don't usually think in that context, but think about love being that love is that thing that you place the most value in. That's the most important thing. It is supremely valuable. I can't even use a bigger word for it, but it's supremely valuable. Now think about that, because we use that term love. My son does it a lot. I do it a lot, right? I love Guitar Hero. Do I really? No, I don't love Guitar Hero. It does make me feel like a rock star, but really, that's it. I don't love it. But there are things that I love, and those are the things of value for me. Those are the things that I fight for. Those are the things that if they're not there, I don't even know what to do. Does that make sense? It's this value thing. Now, I want to stop here for a second because this is a hard concept for us, for some of us. For me, extremely hard concept. That the Father, that God loves me. That's an infinitely hard concept for me to understand. Some of us don't have self-worth and self-value problems. Am I allowed to be honest and reveal myself to you people and you not use it against me? Maybe you will. I self-value and self-worth is something I have struggled with for most of my life. I remember people would come to our church and they'd meet with me later on and say, we kind of like your church. We kind of like the way you talk because you kind of keep it real. You're kind of informal. My wife and I had this talk the other day, but people want the formal church thing. Well, that's fine. Sorry if that's what you're looking for. We're just not formal here, right? I hope you're okay with that. But they would always say time and time again, what really bothers us, though, is that you have no confidence in yourself. And I wanted to just say to them, but I never did, you have no idea. You're just scratching the surface of how invaluable I feel. This isn't a pity talk. So don't walk away, oh, we're feeling sorry for Antonio. This is revelation of something that God had to do and is doing in my life. God loves me, and love means value. It means more than value, but God doesn't have this romantic kind of love for me. God doesn't also have this love for me that he needs kind of thing, but he finds worth in me. The worth he finds in me, thank God, is for what Jesus has done in me. So it's not like I had any kind of value in my own. And that's where I've always had this fine balance, right? Because on the one hand, I could be so full of myself, but on the other hand, I could be so down on myself. I don't know if anyone else has that struggle, but I have that struggle. And to come to this place that God has value and purpose for me and loves me is a hard pill to swallow. Why? Stop and think for a second. This is God. This is the creator of the universe who created everything. And that he would find pleasure in me is breathtaking to me. I know me, and better yet, he knows me even more than I know me. And that he would send his son on my behalf. And that his son would take away the bad things about me that I can't stand about me and replace them with his righteousness. What kind of value is that? God loves his people. And it's hard a lot of times for his people to see that because we know how unworthy, most of us anyways, are of that kind of a love. And I opened the sermon saying my wife and I used to have problems because I would say, you don't love me. Why? It wasn't because I didn't think she loved me, I don't guess. I think it's because I didn't think I could be loved. So there's other scripture that says, I want you to love one another, or love as you have to love yourself and love others kind of a thing. Why is that? Because if you cannot receive the love of God, can you really experience love? And I would say we have a hard time with that, a lot of us. Maybe not all of us in this room, but if one of you struggles with that, there's my word of encouragement for you. And know that even the pastor struggles with that. And that God himself is redeeming, healing my little heart from all those little wounds of, I'm just not good enough. I'm not, but Christ is great. And he has taken, and he's redeeming. I love that word, redeem. I love it. My wife doesn't love when this happens in the service, but I love it when we make mistakes musically because it just reminds me that God can redeem anything. She just goes, oh, like today. She's like, oh, I blew that. Well, that's okay. God will redeem it. I have a redeeming God who finds worth and value in the person because of Jesus. He finds it in me, and that's available to all of us. God truly loves his people. I want to say that's important, and here's in stark contrast to this romantic view, because are they going to feel loved? Will they always feel loved? I don't think so. I don't always feel loved by God, and yet the truth remains, He loves. And so if I base my love experientially, that is, I would say God loves me when things are going well. God loves me when the world is, all is well with the world, right? It is well, and I would say God loves me. But no, I can't base it on experientiality. I've got to base it on Him and His truth. Is God indeed true? And if God has said He loves, does He indeed love? And do I have the courage to walk through the times I don't feel loved? And that's the tough part for us, right? Do I really believe He loves me when I don't feel like He loves me? I joked and said it's been a rough year for me, but it's not been a rough year for me in the context of other people. I've said this before. I'm not one of these that we judge our roughness by other people's roughness. But every now and again, you just get hit upside the head with like, wow, I was complaining about what again? And that was very much my Saturday yesterday. Many new folks don't know her because it's been many, many years, but Julia Collins was very faithful to our assembly and came many, many years and was a very fun gal. back when we used to do more stuff, and we're trying to do stuff again, but she organized a square dance for us one time. Square dance. Have y'all ever square danced before? I have. Do I look like I square dance? With my beard, I do. See, I'm this beardy. Anyways, no, but it was great fun, and she was that kind of a gal. And we used to have, back when we'd have programs, and I'm not against or for programs, we had a program, and they were called the Hospitalitators. And she was a hospitalitator, and was her job to greet you at the door. She was phenomenal at it. And her daughter reminded me just the other day, which she's like 10 feet tall now and grown, and I'm just shocked because a child left our midst, and now comes a woman, but not really because she's 13, but it's just, you know what I mean? When you haven't seen a little kid in a while, and now they're a teenager, you're like, I'm old. And her daughter, yes, I used to be a hospitalitator tot. And I thought, no, I didn't know we had that such a thing. But whatever, she was just a great gal. And went through some personal pain and heartache while she was with us and kind of left not just our church, but church for a while. But then got reestablished in the church and has moved to Lexington, Kentucky and started a business. The business partner kind of ran out. Now she doesn't have a job. And her brother committed suicide this week. Does she feel like God loves her? Maybe not. But does she know God loves her? She told me He does. But do you think she's really feeling it right now? Can she base His love on the circumstances that have befallen her life? If she does base her love on the circumstances that have befallen her life, she probably walks away saying, this God guy's got a bad rap. But if she believes that He's faithful to His promises, and that He indeed loves her, and that He's exposed or shown His love in Jesus to her, then she's going to walk through this, maybe a little heartbroken for a season, but in the end, fully mature. Or at least fully mature in knowing His love for her. And I saw it yesterday. I mean, it's hard. That's the hard part of being a pastor, right? That's one of those moments I want to say, oh, by the way, I'm not a pastor anymore. I'm a school teacher. Bye. But I can't because I've been called to do this. And we'll walk that together. Pray for her and her family. They'll be having a service here tomorrow. We're gonna offer encouragement. We're gonna respect and honor life. But I hope to speak words of encouragement and hope and truth. And I pray that God will use that to give hope and encouragement to people who are gonna need it. They're not gonna feel loved by God tomorrow. I don't feel like, but they are, if they're His. Right? Look at it again. The Father Himself loves you because you have loved me and believed that I came from God. And so the first part there is that God does indeed love His children. He loves His people. He loves His people. Israel doesn't always look like God loved them, but He loved them. And sometimes He's got to allow that stuff to happen, right? A good father allows things to happen to his children that he loves. Doesn't like it. I don't like some of the things I allow to happen to my little boy, but because I love him, he has to walk through those things, right? I don't like that moment when it doesn't happen so much anymore, but when Connie used to stay home with him and he was a little tyke, I don't like that moment when he was just a little pill. That's why no one sits in the front. When he was a little pill and what would she say? You just wait till daddy gets home. And I'd walk through the door and she'd say, your son. I knew I was in trouble right then and there. My son, uh-oh. Your son, blah. And I didn't like those moments. But because I love him, we had to walk through those moments. I couldn't let him get away with that. And there's those moments that come in being a child of God, but he loves. So I know I'm hammering that home, but this is key. This is key to what he's saying to them. The Father himself loves you. So love is part of what's required here in this text, right? That God loves. But look what he says. Because you have loved me and have believed that I come from God. Again, let's look at this concept of love being finding worth and value and ultimate value. And so I say this a lot. And this is where I've grown a little bit because I used to always point it out to my wife. I show my wife love not by sending her $75 roses because she doesn't want those at all. Unless she's lying to me and then we have another talk we need to have. I believe that she doesn't want $75 roses. It makes sense to me that she doesn't. Now, from time to time, she might like a $2 rose, and that makes sense to her. But $75, and this isn't the knock anyone that got those, but in our budget, good golly, that would not be good. But the way she's loved most, I think, is that when I find value in her and support her and do things that are like not even in my nature kind of a thing, if that makes sense, right? So to my wife, I can't think of anything because I've grown now to just love what she loves because she has that kind of value in my life. Does that make sense? But it used to be, this is silly, I've said it a million times before, it used to be Panera. I can't stand it. My wife loves it, I now love Panera. Why? Not because I love Panera, because I can make a sandwich at home a lot cheaper, and I can drink hot water, which is soup, right? And soup, just basically hot water with something mixed into it. I can make that at home for 5 cents or something. But my wife enjoys Panera. I have value in her. I love her. She's worth being there, right? It's worth the 10 bucks to me just to please my wife. So when we look at that kind of a concept, I've said this before, when it comes to following the law or doing what God tells us to do, why do I do it? Because I find value in him. He wants it to be done. I want to do it because I love him. I want to be with him, and to be with him is to follow what he wants. Then I want to do that. That makes sense to me. And I feel like when my wife does that for me, I feel most loved by her. I got this wild notion one day that I wanted to be a biker. I'm just laughing because I don't know what you described this couple to me. I don't know, but they were like, we thought you were going to be this hardcore biker guy. I don't know where they got that picture from, but I did decide I wanted to be a biker several years back, but I'm the most unbiker-looking biker you've ever seen. We're having words, lady, later on. You just wait till I describe you to somebody, and then they meet you. And I do. I'm just saying, they were like, I hate to throw the man under the bus because there's supposed to be like this confidentiality and clerical, you know, my business. I'm throwing him under the bus because it's nothing serious. But he was like, you're not a biker. Shut up. I'm a biker. No, suffice to say, listen, I do love to ride a motorcycle. I find great. I miss my motor. It's just, let's feel sorry for Antonio. He misses his beard. He misses his motorcycle. But God still loves me right now. But my wife doesn't like the thing at all. Partly because I don't think she wants our son not to have parents, and so she doesn't like to get on it. And but you know what? She loves me enough that she's ridden on the thing. That meant more to me than anything she's ever bought me. That she would find interest in what I found interest in. That I would be valuable to. That what I found important would be important to her. Does that make sense? Let me just meander off the road for 1 second. A lot of marriages are having problems because both sides don't feel valuable to each other. At some point, they felt like I have no value anymore. Like, you don't respect me anymore, and respect's a lot of value stuff. I'm just saying. I think that's why a lot of us have problems in our marriage, because we feel like I'm not valuable anymore. In the beginning, it was easy to feel valuable because it was chivalrous, and it was fun, and it was exciting. And then it got doldrums, and then it almost became like I'm just here, and you're just here, and you could care less if I wasn't here anymore. And I feel like a lot of us just don't feel like we have any value. And I'm just, if you allow me to be honest for a second, and love's got a lot to do with value. It's got a lot to do with value. I find you important. I don't need you per se, but I sure do want you. And a lot of us need to learn that too, because a lot of us feel like the minute that I'm not needed in my marriage is the minute my marriage has failed. No, let me just clear you in for a second. No one really needs anybody other than we need God. I get that. But do we need someone else? Absolutely we don't. but get thank God that he's allowed us to want somebody else and that somebody else wants us too. I'm cool with that. I say that. One more little off-the-side note story just because it came to my mind. Yesterday I was walking our dog. I was walking our dog because I love my wife. I find value in her because I don't like him. I'm walking him. We live in, you got to curb and leash your pet. You know what curb and leash your pet means? It means humiliation. It means if I was single, I'd never have a dog because you got to pick up stink. So I'm walking and I've got all the mail in my hand and da-da-da and a neighbor bumps into me and how's it going? Oh, it's going well. Do you need Connie to put that thing on you? No, I don't need Connie to put this thing on me. I'm grown. I don't need a woman. I can do whatever I want to do. This, I swear to you, this is a true conversation. I don't need anything. My dog pooped. And she said, would you like me to get that for you? I said, yes, ma'am, I guess I do need a woman. She picked it up and I said, by the way, I need one and it's not you. See ya. And walked off and went back home. But you get what I'm saying, though. Again, when we in our culture that is so romanticized, this idea of love, I can't be, and we see marriages failing. How many times have you heard this? We're not married anymore because we fell out of love. How can you fall out of love if love is greater than a feeling or an emotion? Love is this thing that, you are worth it. When I said that you're mine, I said you're worth it. And this is the vows that many of us made, some of us may not have, but most of us made these in sickness and in health and whatever all those words. What do we say in that moment? You are worth me being poor. You are worth me being sick. You are worth me uniting my life to you. You're worth it. You're worth it. And that's a hard thing sometimes. I get that. And so here I'm saying that we got the divine perspective of God saying that, but he's also saying on the flip side, you're saying to Jesus, right? You're worth it. What Jesus is saying to the disciples, when you love me, you follow me. You're going to follow me into persecution. That is you showing your love for me, that you will go and be persecuted in my name, that you will wear my name, that you will be my people, and you will pay the price for that. That's showing love. And that I would say, wow, right? In a world that has lost permanence, I thank God that God has not lost permanence. That when God redeems, he redeems. That when God makes a person his, he makes that person his. That is what we should base and model our love on. The love the Father has done. Jesus says, how do you know that I love you? And we just glanced over this. Jesus says, you know that I love you. And it was last week, right? No greater love than this, a man lay down his life. So anytime you feel like I'm not loved, just remember that. Jesus laid down his life, his perfect life for your nasty life. No greater love. Are you kidding me? So he goes on to say that. And he goes, the second thing that's key here is, though, that you believe that I came from God. Believe that I came from God. That come from God is this, that you believe I'm God, Jesus is saying. You believe that I and the Father am one. We've talked about this before. Distinct personalities, right? Not separate. Change my word, Tom Schultz. Distinct personalities, but same person. You believe that I came from God, that I am of God. And again, we have to use John to back this up. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word came from God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word came into the world kind of thing, and the world rejected him, or his own rejected him. And so this is the basis, what he's saying is, hey, listen, my Father has loved you because you believe that I am. And he could leave it at that, because to them, I am was even God's name. You believe that I am sent from God, that I am of God, that I am God. And to further say it, he goes, I've come from the Father, I've come into the world, now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father, going back to my place that I belong. And that is part of the going back to being with the Father and being a part of the, he never ceased to, I don't want to confuse anybody, but going back to the right-hand side of the Father. And so here he has it. You believed in me and you loved me and the Father has loved you. Believe. Did they believe it all? Did they get it all in that moment? Absolutely. They don't get it all in this moment. They don't fully understand all of it in the moment. What they understand, and look at their declaration of faith, by the way. Oh, now you are speaking plainly, not using figurative speech. Now we know all things. Now we know that you know all things. They didn't. You know all things. and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Here's their declaration of faith. Did they fully understand that he had to die and be raised 3 days later? They don't get that. He's going to even say that to them. Do you not? Are you sure you believe? Because you're going to leave me, is what he's going to say to them in a second. But their declaration of faith is this. We believe you came from God. Infantile faith is all they expressed that day. Baby faith. And yet it was enough for God to work and move and change the world through their infantile faith. Many of us will come to this point of having all these things given to us about Jesus or God, and the question will be asked, do you have faith? And you're like, oh, I have this question and that question and this. I believe they probably had questions, but they came to the realization that all the answers were found in him, and they were going to rest in that baby faith. Baby faith. I'm so grateful for the baby faith I had, and I'm grateful that my faith is tested, and their faith will be tested too, and I'm grateful that I'm maturing in my faith. It's becoming more and more important and powerful. Now, we talked about how love has a counterpoint in the world, right? Love in the world is very, honestly, kind of egocentric, right? Love is my feelings. Love is the romance you show me. Love is my pleasure in you. Whereas the love we're seeing here of God is ascribing value to the other person, really. So we see a difference there. But we also see a difference in this belief. I want to stop here for a second. You know, the world is really based on belief and faith. Every bit of it, every bit of life is tied up in this notion of belief and faith. Just most logical people don't want to say that true. But stop and think about that. Everything is based on belief and faith. I believed this morning, or I had faith this morning, that my car was going to start and get me to church. That's more than logical. I could have gone and tested the thing. I could have looked at it. But at the end of the day, I had absolute faith or belief that my car would do what it's intended to do. Right? I have faith that if I go to work, and there's no way that this could be guaranteed all the time, but I have faith and belief if I go to work that I'll get a paycheck, right? Right? That's a faith kind of thing. Your boss tomorrow might decide, we're not paying you, but you still did your work, right? Because you had faith or belief. I believe world is really all of, it permeates everything. And you know what? The world also believes that too. They tell us all the time, believe. Macy tells us to believe, at least at Christmas time. That's what I got from Christmas this year, is that Macy wants me to believe. My question for Macy is what? Believe that capitalism is good? Believe that if I spend my money at your shop, it will fix the economy of the United States? Is that what you want me to believe? Because I spent my money and the economy's still broke, y'all. Bail me out. I'm not spending any more money because it's broke. Until someone fixes it, I'm hoarding my money. Joking. That's why I didn't buy my wife nothing for Valentine's Day. We're hoarders now. No. But you know what I'm saying, right? But the world will tell you that. You just got to have faith. George Michael, got to have faith, faith, faith. In what, George Michael? What? What do you want me to have faith in, George? Anyone remember that song, or have I dated myself? Thank you, Lord. Faith in what? Believe in what? The Secret was a book, came out many years ago. If you just think it, you can have it. If you believe it, it's yours. Believe what? I've been believing I'm a millionaire for a dang long time, and y'all don't even know. I've been believing I'm an athlete too, and look where that got me. Believe in what? And I love what Jesus quite clearly spells it out. Believe in me. Faith in me. Faith in me is what God requires. Faith, not just this blanket faith, I believe. But he gives a substance to the faith, and the substance is him. In this context, the substance is this, that he is from the Father, he is of the Father, he and the Father are one. And they go, we believe that. We have faith in that. And we've heard this before. This is not a mere... And that's why I think he adds that love part to it, by the way. You believed and loved me. Because belief, the scripture even says demons believe, but do they love? Do they assign the worth and value to Jesus that is due him? Absolutely not, right? They just know who he is. And so that's why it's tied. It's not this mere belief. He's tied it to, this is why James is compatible with the rest of Scripture. Faith without works is dead. In other words, belief is backed by what? That you truly believe. And that's always backed by doing something. I could tell you all day long that I believed that our gold Taurus would get us to church today, but until I got my hiney in the seat and we got here, did I really believe the gold Taurus would get us here? I can make you a million excuses. Oh, of course I believe it will. Then let's go. Oh, later. The moment faith becomes real faith, I would say, is when you exercise that faith, right? So he's tying the exercise of faith with love. James is tying it with the works. But know this, that belief has to precede that kind of a thing, that belief is shown through it. They're not in contrast to each other. And it's not that I've loved my way in heaven, but it's that I've believed in what God has to do, and I've backed my belief by my love. And that's what he's saying to them in that instance. And they're saying, yes, you're speaking plainly and not figuratively, we believe. I think if they had a chance, and maybe they said this, I don't know, they would later have on and said this, we believe, help our unbelief. I've got no problem with that. I've got no problem with us that have made, I believe God, but there's all these times of testing where you're just like, I need help right now, God. Help my belief. I've got this much infantile faith in you. Give me more faith. I need it. I think that love is a gift of God. I think faith is a gift of God. And the third thing here we're going to see is a gift of God is hope. And ultimately, all that brings us peace, if that makes sense. So here it is. They've got this infantile faith, and they say, we believe that you're from God. Look, I love what they say. Look at what they tie it to. Now we know that you know all things. They're saying this to Jesus. Now we know you know all things, and you don't need anyone to question you. No one has to question you because you know all, because you are from the Father. We believe. This is a great declaration of faith, I would say. And I love, again, that this is based in God. And so I've had this question before. What happens in those periods of unbelief? Did I stop believing it? Did I ever have belief? My prayer is this, that, well, this is what I know to be true. God is the sustainer. If he gave the gift of faith, he will sustain your faith. And that's, again, we've kind of taught this, we started this talk a little bit, my uncertainty in myself. That's why I've never been really bothered by that. Never been bothered that I'm uncertain of myself, because I've let myself a lot. But what that has caused me sometimes is doubt God. I can't doubt him. He's faithful. I'm not. And I will pray that he'll take my little bit of faith. I mean, good golly, he said little faith can move a mountain. And I pray I have more than just that kind of faith now. That he would take that in my moments of weakness, that I don't feel loved, that I don't feel like whatever, that in those moments, he is sustaining my faith. I thank God for that. Jesus answered him, do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. I love this. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. There's another claim to his deity. I don't have to worry about you leaving me because God's with me. The Father's with me. There's not separation when you leave me. There will be a separation at the cross because God's pouring his wrath on him. But God will redeem him and they'll be together. So you can flee me, but I and the Father are one. And I like that. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I've said these things to you that you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. So here you go. Here's the other part of it. I think we see this hope here. And the hope is in him, right? The hope is, if you overcome, I will overcome. There's our hope. Our hope is that you and God will be faithful to what you've promised. So our hope is placed in the same place our faith is placed in, and it's the same place our love is placed in. Again, it's not this generic thing, right? It's not this, oh, I just hope, and with no backing or substance. Here Jesus, to his disciples, right before he leaves them, so that they may have peace in the world in which they'll have trouble, is telling them, place love in me, place faith in me, place hope in me, and you'll have peace. Won't feel like it a lot of times, right? Because I'm sure it doesn't feel like peace when you're being persecuted. But they can have peace because their hope will not be in vain. Their faith will not be in vain. And their love will not be in vain. Again, this is why I love the substance of my faith, which is Jesus. My substance isn't in this unknown entity. My substance isn't in this changeable thing. It's why I want another further proof to me or belief to me that Jesus is God, because he's unchangeable. And there's so many things in my life that I've put hope in that have been completely changing. I could put hope in my strength, right? That has changed. Before this, I was pretty strong. And that's not a bragging kind of thing, but my wife, I would take off my shirt, I'd be in the mirror, I'd be like, look, honey, boom, boom. I take off my shirt, now I'm like, I can't even feel a muscle anymore. What good was my strength in that moment? Would that sustain me? What happens when I get ill, serious illness? What happens if cancer wreaks my body? Will my faith, will my body have been enough for hope? My wife maybe be able to help me, right? And that's why God has made us one. But what happens if she gets sick? What if she can't? Thank you, baby, for putting my socks on today. That was humiliating for me, but she did it. What happens if she gets sick and can't put my socks on for me? Where's my hope? Where's my faith? Where's my love? I guess I could go sockless. Which my son does all the time out of sheer laziness. I love him. All I'm saying to you is this is what Jesus is saying. If you experience peace in this world that is troubling, and who wants to stand up today and just say this world is troubling? If you want peace in a troubled world, hope, faith, love, but not in just anything, in Jesus. That's his acclaim. I feel like this morning I've made small of big weighty topics like love, and I hope that you don't think I am, but I'm trying to make it tangible for us. And so I don't want to make the gospel less than it is, but by golly, here's the gospel. Faith, hope, and love in Christ. That's the gospel. He came from the Father that we may have relationship with the Father. He's now with the Father, and he's saying, have your faith, hope, and love with me. You're gonna experience junk. You're not going to be immune from trouble. But fear not, I have overcome the world. And if you have your faith, hope, and love in me, you too can have peace. Isn't that a great promise? So there's what he's saying to them on the eve of his betrayal becoming visible, right? Because, yeah, he said he's going to be betrayed, but he's about to be physically betrayed. On the eve of the cross, this is what he had to say to them. I love you, and here's how you're going to know I love you, the cross. Love me, believe me, and you too will have peace. So this is not the talk where I just want to say, as many other pastors will tell you, well, you're sick, just believe. Believe what? That I'll get well again? No, how about this? Believe Christ is God, and he's good, and he loves you. You might still be ill, but he's good, and he loves you. That's to me, that's a big, huge difference. Right? I hear all the time, if you just believe, you won't have that sin problem anymore. Bro, listen, I've believed all I can believe that I don't have that sin problem, and I do. So now this is it. I believe, Jesus, that you are Jesus, and I believe, Jesus, that you love me, and Jesus, you can change me. And I'm not moving till you do. That's a different thing than I just believe that I'm not going to sin anymore. Come on now. Really? I'll try that, right? Let me try on that one. That's why I'm saying I've always been comfortable not having faith in me, but I got faith in my God that he's going to redeem and change me. And so that's not an excuse to continue doing what I'm doing, but it further fuels my faith in this. I believe you love me, God. I believe you sent Jesus to redeem my sin. I believe, Jesus, you're going to transform me. And I'm going to stay here by you until you do a mighty work in my life, because I'm hitched with you. So, again, much more could be said with this concept of being hitched in love, but maybe that's a topic for another day. We turn next week where he's going to show his love to them as he prays for the Father in the high priestly prayer, which is just breathtaking and beautiful, that he would pray these things for them and conversely for us as well. Because he even says to them, of those that haven't even seen me. So we're going to look at that as it comes. Thank you for your attentiveness. I pray that this week, as you experience the troubles of this world, that your hope, faith, and love will be in Christ. For in him we have peace. We'll still experience the trouble, but at least we have peace. And we can fear not, because he overcame the world, and we can too. So let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much for your words of life. Thank you, Father, for your words of encouragement. Lord, I am a troubled man like all of us are, God. And yet, you have sent your son to redeem me, Father. And you've sent your son to redeem your people who you've called and made your own, God. And you love those people. And so, Father, I thank you that you love me. And I thank you, Father, that you demonstrated your love for me at the cross. And I thank you, Father God, that although I was not needed by you, that, Father, you still chose. Father, help us to look at these concepts, not just in our relationship with you, but in our relationship with each other, God. Help us to understand that love is more than feeling, that hope is not in this unknown thing, that faith is not just a blind faith. Help us, Father, to see faith, hope, and love through your lens and your perspective. Help us to put our value, or help us to see your value, God. Help us to see that we love you because you are worthy of love. And God, that even when we don't feel loved by you, you still love us and we should still love you. These are hard, weighty topics, I know, God. So help us, Father, and guide us with your spirit of truth, God, in these areas. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters that this week they may be filled with your presence, with your love, God. I pray this week, Father, that they will have peace as they place their hope, faith, and love in you and in you alone. God, I pray tomorrow for the family of Matthew and the tragedies that just took place this week. I pray for peace on the assembly that will be gathered tomorrow. I pray for boldness to proclaim your words of hope and encouragement. And God, I pray that your words will bear fruit. God, thank you so much for this time and this place. God, may we continue to honor you. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.